Okay, welcome back, everyone. On behalf of Jay, I want to welcome everyone for another week of learning. Jay spent last week in Israel, and he's flying back today back to Canada. So I'm host, and I made Ruth co-host for Murphy's Law, like we had the last 2 weeks. Okay, before we start today's share, we'll share the source sheet again in a minute. I want to ask a quick question. What we call the Ten Commandments, which Chumash called Aseret HaDvarim or Divrei HaBrit, which is a covenant, the first two commandments make a lot of sense, that I'm your boss and you can't serve other gods, you're working for me. That makes sense. Shabbat makes sense because it's the Oath Brit. It's a reminder of the Brit. Honoring parents, we can talk about. And the last half, that's between man and man, those are all basic types of behavior. But the third commandment, which we're all familiar with, I'll repeat it in case you forgot. Don't carry God's name in vain. How does that make it to the top three? In other words, it's something that we know. We usually think that's the law for basketball players. When you miss a foul shot, not to blame it. But we have a custom when something goes wrong, especially in sports, it's what's called cursing, and you shouldn't blame things on God, and you shouldn't use his name in vain. But how does that make it so, like, right up front? You know, the first two are super important because they're the essence of our relationship with God. He's our boss. That's why he took us out of Egypt, and we can't serve anyone else. Again, Shabbat makes sense. But what I'm pointing at, that's today's topic, what's in a name. The theme of God's name, which from now on means God's reputation, has to be a critical theme in Chumash. I want to prove it. We've proved many times from the Siddur, and the Siddur, we find it over and over again. We'll spend a lot of time on that later in the course, in this series. But the fact that it's upfront in the Ten Commandments is telling you there's something about God's name which is central to the covenant. Now, most readers of Sefer Bereshit don't pay attention, might notice that, you know, calling out in God's name is something that happens. They don't see it as a major theme. But I'm trying to show you, I started last week, I continue this week, I think it's going to emerge as a major theme, not only in our Siddur and not only in the rest of Chumash, but even in Sefer Bereshit. In fact, Sefer Bereshit is going to set the stage for that theme. So with that in mind, that was my little stall until we start. Now I'll share my source sheet. Here we go. Source sheet, here we are. No, that's not our source sheet. I have no excuses because I'm at home. Here we go. Here we go. Here's our source sheet. Pictures over there. I'll go to the top. Okay, today's class number 5 in our study of Bereshit. What's in a name? And I suggest possibly the most important theme in Sefer Bereshit is that there has to be a prophetic purpose of why God gave us Sefer Bereshit. We spent the first two, three shiurim focusing on what God expects from man. You know, God wants man to be creative, wants man to realize he's different than animals, even though he's similar to an animal. And his creative ability, his unique difference between man and animal, is part of his connection to God. And that's developed both in the story of creation, chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Later, we'll talk about how they come together. But the first topic is what God expects for man to be creative, to work, but to recognize his creativity as a gift from God and to use it to do good or strive to do good and to be thankful and not just say thank you for that, but also to act in a thankful way and to recognize God in creation and to find a purpose in human life. And we slowly developed over the last 2-3 weeks was that in the process of using his brain and using his ability to differentiate between man and animal and to see nature, and we'll see giving names to different parts of nature, hopefully that process will lead him to finding God and the idea that there's one God and a purpose in creation. What's more important, though, in Sefer Bereshit will be what now he expects from man, what he expects from Am Yisrael. Because the first 11 chapters, we're going to suggest, are setting the stage to understand why he picked us. Now, towards what purpose Avram was chosen. And I'm just going to repeat something I'm sure we've talked about, but I do this with students all the time. I always ask two questions which are the same words. Why was Avram chosen as opposed to why Avram was chosen? In fact, it's easier to see it written than saying. In other words, why Avram was chosen, then we're looking what's special about Avram Avinu. He broke the idols, he found God, all the Midrashim we're familiar with, which Chumash doesn't talk about. But Chumash never explains why specifically Avram was chosen and why he over anyone else. But the main topic is not why Avram specifically, but why is God picking anybody? Why is God starting a nation? what came first is God's decision. He wants a nation. In light of his decision to start a nation, he picks Avram Avinu. But the main focus of Chumash is not why Avram over anyone else, but why does God want a nation? And then the Midrash will fill in. There must have been something special about our ancestors and our forefathers of why they were chosen over anyone else. But Chumash doesn't talk about that. Chumash talks about more for what purpose we're chosen. Now, the simplest answer to the main question, for what purpose Avram was chosen, we have to pay attention to the first time God talks to Avram Avinu. His first time God talks to him, and later in their final dialogue in the story of Sodom, and you see how they're connected together. Just psukim we're all familiar with. I want to show you how they match. I'm using little colors to highlight it. So everyone knows the beginning of Lech Lecha. God tells Avram, leave your land to land I'm going to show you. And then Ve'eschal Goy Gadol, what we claimed was, is not reward for your obedience. God's got saying, begin a journey, obey me, and in reward for your obedience, I'll make you a great nation. But rather, begin a journey, and the purpose of that journey is to start a nation. And the theme of Goy Gadol, we see it all through Chumash, was God wants a great nation. Now, first you have to become a nation, then a Goy Gadol can become a Goy Kadosh, and we'll see later, as the theme develops, how being a nation will help facilitate God's goal for choosing a nation. In other words, in order to accomplish our goal for what purpose we're chosen, having a nation, having a land, and being great will help facilitate fulfilling our goal. Now, the next thing that comes up a lot is a theme of blessing, which comes up a lot in Sefer Bereshit. So I'm going to make you a nation. I'll bless you. Okay? I'll make your name great. This would be important in our theme today. God's saying, Avram, I'm going to make your name great, and you'll be a blessing, and you'll be able to be a blessing for others, and those who curse you will be cursed. But the main line, v'nivruchu v'chal kol mishpot ha'adamah, through you, God can bring blessing to all the nations. Notice the word mishpachot adamah, like the family, means there's some type of unity, almost a family. I can look at the 70 nations as like a family of nations. It's called mishpot amim or mishpot adamah. And later we're going to see that God's going to view Am Yisrael as b'ni b'chori Yisrael, the story coming out of Egypt. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, the first thing to tell Pharaoh is, the nation of Israel is my firstborn son. Not they were born first, but they have the leadership of the firstborn. If you remember in Parshat Toldot, I'll take a quick break for a second. The idea of b'chora, of being firstborn, is not just who's born first, but rather family leadership. Now, when you have the story of Yaakov and Esav, which we're all familiar with, when you read the story the first time, it looks like Yaakov is using leverage to make a good financial investment. Why? He has a bowl of soup, and he has leverage because Esav is about to die of thirst. And if Yaakov doesn't give him that bowl of soup, Esav will die, so he'll pay any price there is. So when Yaakov tells him, I'm not going to give you that soup, and hence let you die if you don't sell me your b'chorah, Esav has to give in. If that's the story of the way a lot of people read it, then it's a disaster. Because remember, the poor gets a double portion. So is b'chorah about privilege and a financial bonus because you're born first, you get a double portion? Or is b'chorah mean leadership and responsibility? Of course, that's the direction we'll go in. And Yaakov and Esav are growing up. Yaakov sees that Esav doesn't want that responsibility, couldn't care about the responsibility of leading a nation. Yaakov thinks he can do a better job, and for the sake of the nation, for the sake of the family, he'll do anything. He'll take advantage of a situation to take leadership. And the fact that Esav's willing to sell it for a bowl of soup, not that he's going to die. Esav's not in a situation he'll die if he doesn't get that bowl of soup. He's tired. He came home from a hard day of work. He wants a beer and a remote control. And he's too lazy to get up, and he wants Yaakov. Listen, Yaakov, give me a bowl of soup. And Yaakov says, give me your b'chorah. He says, I'm going to die anyhow. Not, I'm going to die right now. I'm going to die in the future. I don't care about the future. And therefore, and that's the final line by Yiveh Esav b'chorah, that it's not because of this. This is summarizing the event. Esav belittled, couldn't care less about the leadership aspect. And that's why he sold it for a bowl of soup. That's the way I understand the story. But the reason I brought that in, being a Bechor, being a firstborn means responsibility. And the whole thing I'm trying to show you is that being chosen is not about privilege, it's about responsibility. Now, with responsibility, of course, comes privilege. But when I read the opening psukim and God tells Avram, I'm going to make you a great nation, that's not reward for obedience, that's the purpose of your journey. And you'll be a blessing is not reward for following me, but rather the blessing, we'll see in a minute, will help you accomplish your goal. The fact that you can act properly and God will bless you and you'll be rewarded for good behavior, that relationship can help accomplish the goal of your chosenness, as I'll show you in a minute, in a section in Sefer Devarim. Okay, so that's the point I wanted to make. And now I want to show you how Chumash takes these opening lines and develops them later on in the final dialogue between God and Avram Avinu in the story of Sdom, which we already saw, you mentioned many times, but I'll share my screen again. Psukim, I'm sure you remember by heart. In the story of Sdom, before God tells Avram about his deliberation, whether or not he should destroy Sdom, and he's joining Avram in that dialogue, Chumash tells us that God had said to himself, that was the last time God spoke to himself, can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? God is about to make a decision whether or not he should destroy Sdom. And now he wants to consult what I call his new board member. He wants to consult with Avram Avinu before making the decision. But Chumash has to tell us why that consultation with Avram Avinu is so important, because this discussion with Avram Avinu about God's ability to punish for bad behavior and reward good behavior is key to understanding the purpose of his chosenness. Now, what does Chumash tell the reader now? Why is God sharing his deliberation with Avram Avinu? Because Avram is destined to become a Goy Gadol. See the perfect match? Goy Gadol and Goy Gadol. Can't miss that. And now we're finally explaining why this phrase, Veschal Goy Gadol, is the purpose of our chosenness. Because we're chosen to become a great nation, and we're being blessing to other nations. That's V'nivruchu B'cha, perfect match. Okay. And now why? Ki dativ, because I came to know, I chose Avram Avinu. I came to know him in order that he would begin a family tradition to teach his children and they their children, etc., to follow the ways of God of doing tzedakah mishpat, doing justice and righteousness, in order for that goal to happen. In other words, what Chumash is telling us, nice and simple, the reason why God is beginning a nation and having a special relationship with that nation and guiding its beginnings and its history is in order to become a nation that will sanctify God by acting in a way of justice and righteousness. God will reward that nation if they act properly by being good to them, by giving them peace and security. We'll see this, and basically giving them blessing. And other nations will see the correlation between that blessing and our good moral behavior. And that will lead them to the conclusion that there is a God who reciprocates, who's Gomel Chasadim Tovim. And that gives people good reason to act properly if they want the powers of nature and the powers of history to be on their side. It's very simplistic, but I think, again, you can argue whether or not it's happening in history. That's something else. But I want to show you it's definitely a theme in the Bible, and I want to prove it to you now from Sefer Devarim. Let me see the psukim in Devarim, and we'll go back to this discussion in a minute. In chapter 28 in Devarim, in the Tochacha, at the end of Chumash, after Moshe reviews all the laws from Har Sinai, they came with the Ten Commandments at Har Sinai. He says, if you follow my laws, what will happen? Now, if you follow all the laws I'm giving you, to keep all the laws I'm commanding you, God will put you in a leadership position above the nations. Ayon, not above and better, but Ayon, like sort of chairman of the board, a leadership position among the nations. And all these blessings will come to you on the condition you listen to the voice of God. Okay? And then we have all the Baruchs. How many times? Five, six times. God will bless your produce. Everything that grows, when you fight wars or everything you're doing, all your endeavors, God will take your enemies and they'll run away from you. And God will give bracha on the land and all your produce, etc. Any profession you have, and he'll bless the land that he's giving you. Now, you see the connection between good behavior and blessing? You can't miss that correlation. And now it's saying that's just correlation, but causation. But following God will lead to all these blessings. Then that will establish you as an Am Kadosh, as he swore to you. That was at Har Sinai. Batem Tiyudu Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh at Har Sinai. Okay? On the condition, again, that you follow God's laws, and Balakta B'drachav, that we remember Derech Hashem we saw But lach to be Racham all through Chumash is Derech Hashem. Whenever it says Lalechet b'Derech Hashem, is doing Mishpat and Staka, all defined in that important final conversation between God and Avraham Avinu. Now, listen carefully what happens next. Okay? If this correlation is taking place between our keeping the mitzvot and God blessing us, then Varu ko amei haaretz, other nations will see that correlation. The God's reputation, ki shem Hashem nikra elecha, if we talk about God, and God rewards us for our good behavior and punishes us for our bad behavior, other nations will see that God's reputation is associated with us, right? And that will lead them to be in fear of us, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, in awe and respect. And then he'll continue to give us good and on the land that he promised our forefathers to become that nation. And then he continue with the blessing. If we don't, then comes all the curses, etc. But you can see the connection here between the opening lines of Chumash. Right? These are the closing lines of Chumash at the end of Sefer Devarim, and concluding with the covenant in Har Sinai, the Ten Commandments. But you see all the things from "I'll make you a great nation," "You'll be a blessing," right? And you'll bring blessings to other nations because if other nations learn through us the advantage of being good and being just and upright, and how that will lead to a prosperous society, then God's goal and our being chosen should work. Again, that seems to be a nice, simple pshat and chumash. That's all. I want to take what I'm showing you here in Breshit and proving it from Sefer Dvarim. Again, I myself have a lot of questions. You don't see that happening so often in history, but that's a different question, which it's usually happening on the negative side, but that's a philosophical discussion. I'm saying what's happening in Sefer Breshit. Now, so I want to review what we just did. The importance of Avram's name becoming great. Okay? It's not a reward for his behavior, but it's a vehicle to enable God, making God's name great. Because if we're not a great nation, no one will look up to us. So I want to trace this theme that I just showed you through Sefer Breshit and then through the rest of Chumash and Tanakh. I'll try to be as simple as possible. Okay? I want to begin where we left off last week, where we made a big deal about God's name, about making a name for God. About making a name for God at the conclusion of the story of Cain and Hevel. Right? Now, the story ended. Remember, we did this, I showed you this chart last week. Now, that chapter 4 has a perfect structure of, from Pasuk Aleph to Chaf Hei, of the first child having a name and a reason for the name. We're making a big deal about why Chava calls her son Cain, because she sort of owns the child. She made him. Where the third child, after she learned from her experience, she calls him Shade because God gets the credit for the child. So we're talking about giving names that have meaning. And at the end of the story as well, before Shade is born, at the end of the Cain genealogy, Lemech, the sixth generation from Cain, has three sons, and all are sort of making up for the Hevel story because their last name ends with Bet Lamed. We had Yaval, Yuval, and Tuval. And each one is very creative. Now, what I didn't pay attention to last week or didn't mention is that each one is the father of a major trade of human creativity. This is domesticating cattle, Yoshim Oel Mikne, okay? And this is the musician, idea of music, Aviva, and this is the expert in weapons production or tool production. The metalwork, etc. So the fact that they're creative and they're taking that creativity and sort of making up for what Hevel wasn't. Again, what's the connection between Hevel? There's definitely a connection to Hevel. How exactly it works, I'm not sure of. But if you look back in the story of Cain, after Cain is banished, and he has to wander, he has a son named Hanoch, and he builds a city for his son Hanoch and calls his name of the city. Based on the name of a son. All I'm pointing out is giving names is a big deal in chapter 4. And what are people doing? By naming something, they're showing an association between what they're doing and the name they're giving. I'm saying this idea of giving names to things is part of human nature. And Chumash is making a big deal about it in chapter 4. Also, I want to point out in the naming part, it's not explaining the reason for all the names, it's just that naming humans giving names to their children and to ideas, that's something developing in chapter 4. And at the very end of the chapter, in a pasuk that doesn't appear to have any connection to the chapter, we're told that in the time of Enosh, man began to profane, calling out God's name. But that concept of Shem Hashem, of a name for God, begins at the end of chapter 4. In contrast to all this sort of bad behavior of Cain and his genealogy, remember, this guy's the musician, and his kids, and Lamech himself is singing about, he was making up a song and a poem about killing somebody and getting away with it. What we call getting away with murder. Remember the song he sings? Adav etzila shmana kuli neshei lemechazin imrati ki sharakti lepitzi. Everything rhymes. Yevei chabroti ki shem yukam kain lemech shibim b'shiva. You see the music there already. Again, we're using music maybe in a negative way, but man is super creative and giving names and this making a name for man seems to be central, and profaning God's name. Again, it's unclear what this means here, but it's definitely setting the stage for Avraham Avinu, who over and over again we're going to see is going to be Korei B'Shem Hashem. Okay? Now, when we go back to genealogies in chapter 5, which is going to lead up to the flood story, what do we find? In the opening line, these are the genealogies of Adam on the day God made Adam in his image, Yom Yavut Elohim. And then we point out, Vayikra Shmam Adam B'Yom Hibaram. It didn't say that in chapter 1. It just said, God created Adam, Zachar Nekeva. But the fact that God gave man a name is being highlighted now. Understand, we just said, Asu Chaldik Rav Hashem Hashem. And then we're pointing out that God gives man his name Adam. Remember? God called man Adam on the day he made him. And the reason for that, we only find out in chapter 2, remember, when man's afar min adama. And now, what I tried to prove 2 weeks ago, that's showing you that chapter 1 and chapter 2 are talking to each other, which has to do with our approach to what they call biblical criticism. It's not two different sources, but rather it's one author, one God, giving us a book to understand the complexity of our chosenness. But they're communicating with one another. And again, we spent this year on showing all the connections between them. All I'm pointing out again is the importance of giving names. Because in the beginning, God gives a name to man. Remember on day 1, 2, and 3, God gave names on the things he created. He also gave a name to man. And then in chapter 2, after he makes man, Afar Min Adama, he challenges man to give names to all the things, all the animals that God created. And then he names Chava. Man's giving names. Man's ability to give names is finding purpose and meaning. Ultimately, finding a purpose in life itself is going to be giving a name for God. That's my point. Now, but the process of being able to find God in nature, to perceive God through contemplating nature and noticing science and different species and the way nature works and the way history works, the ability to perceive God, which I think goes back to the concept of aura, of light, from the beginning of creation, that's the ability to perceive God. That's what God wants man to do, but it's a slow process. Now, so we went to the end of chapter 4, and then chapter 5, God names man. And then, one of the most strangest phenomena in Chumash is, why does Noach name his son Shem? Something most people don't even pay attention to. But at the end of chapter 5, chapter 5 ends with Noach with his three sons, and one is named Shem. And remember, we saw the parallel that the 10 generations of Adam to Noach ends with Noach with three sons, Shem, Ham, and Yafes. And then at the end of when we begin the genealogies of Avraham Avinu, we have generations from Shem to Terach. Terach has three sons, Avram, Nachor, and Haran. And Avram obviously is going to be parallel to Shem. Nachor, who has beautiful daughters, who are Yifat Tor, is going to be Nachor. And Haran, who ends up having Lot, who gets drunk and has a whole story with his children, is very similar to the Ham story, isn't it? If we have time, we'll talk about that later. But I'm sure there's got to be a parallel between Shem, Ham, and Yefet and Avram, Nachor, and Haran. That's got to be. Not just the textual parallel, the literary parallel, but also what happens with them. Now, so we're going to discuss in a minute. I'm going to suggest something about Noah calling his son Shem. But the fact he calls his son Shem has to relate to that theme of our chosenness to make a name for God. Because the story of Avraham Avinu begins with Elul Toldot Shem. We mentioned that in the when we talked about the Toldot share, we made a big deal about that. Now, what we didn't talk about is the blessing that Shem, the blessing that Noah gives Shem. We'll get to that very soon. Now, just to review what we talked about before, in Migdal Bavel, man, instead of making a name for God, he makes a name for himself. And then Avram, when he's chosen, begins his career of making a name for God. We're going to review all these sources in a minute. So also I want to show you through the development of the theme of Shem. Now, we saw that at the end of Chumash, that by fulfilling God's laws in our land, living properly as a nation, that will make us as Am Kadosh, if we go in his ways and keep his laws, and that will associate ourselves with God's name. Now, I'll take a break for a second. Someone tell me, where else in Chumash, something you're all familiar with, do we find a correlation between blessing, God blessing, and God's name being associated with the Jewish people? I think it's in davening, it comes up. Anyone know where? Important part in Chumash.
Birkat Kohanim.
In Birchat Kohanim, exactly. I'll share my screen real fast and show you. In Sefer, at the end of chapter 6 in Sefer Bamidbar. Let's open up a Chumash real fast. Chapter 6. The very end. Make sure it's still there here. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe l'amor. Daber el Aaron, speak to Aaron. In a sense, saying, Kot tovarchu et b'nei Yisrael. Your job is to bless the Jewish people and tell them that God should bless them. Got it? How do the Kohanim bless the people? To remind them that God can give blessing. Blessing means being able to fulfill your potential. So, how does God bless us and guard us? We saw that at the end of Sefer Devarim. If we keep the mitzvot, God will bless us. The source of blessing is God. God is the source of blessing. So the Kohanim bless the people that God should bless us. By what? By our keeping the mitzvot. Now, the job of the Kohanim is to teach the mitzvot. So the way the Kohanim facilitate blessing is by being the teachers of the Torah to the people. So the Kohanim every day need to remember it's their job to teach Torah to the people. The people need to know they have to learn the Torah from the Kohanim. They have to learn from the Kohanim teaching them properly. And that will facilitate God, that will enable God to bless them for their good behavior. Okay. And therefore, God should shine his light upon us. And we say in Shim Shalom that light is the Torah. Okay. And God should lift up his face to us and help us live in harmony together. And what's the final line? V'samu et shmi abnei Israel, the Kohanim, associate God's name with the people of Israel, and then God can bless the people. I follow most partially on the pasuk based on what we saw in Devarim. In other words, the job of the Kohanim is to associate God's reputation with his relationship with the Jewish people. And therefore, the job of the Kohanim is to be the source of blessing by teaching them Torah. The Torah will enable God to bless them. And by teaching Torah, by the Jewish people talking about God and praising God and acting properly and keeping his laws, okay, then God's reputation will be associated with the people. And therefore, the third commandment is don't do a lousy job, basically. You're chosen to carry God's name, and therefore you're chosen. You're working for me. You can't work for any other God. Your name is associated with the one and only God, and therefore, basically, don't carry God's name in vain or don't ruin his reputation. What we call in English, chilul Hashem.
Is the word vayasem a wordplay for Shem?
It could be. The problem is it's a sin to make a shin out of a sin, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I know it's the same letter, but it's a different pronunciation. But there's definitely something going on there. If we'll see in the story of Migdal Bavel, you can't miss the same idea. Now, let's go back, and I want to take this and try to understand the blessing of Shem. Okay. I said I wanted to associate what we're talking about with what we say every day in davening. And I think, if I remember correctly, at least in Nusach Svar, after Birchat HaTorah in the morning, remember, we say Birchat HaTorah in the morning, we bring an example of Talmud Torah in Chumash Mishnah and in the Braita. So the Mishnah is about Talmud Torah. Remember? Is Talmud Torah. And then in the Braita, Talmud Torah is connected all the acts of good behavior. That's in the Braita. We have Skar and Talmud Torah connected Kulam. Therefore, the Psukim we read from Chumash have to relate to Talmud Torah as well. And those Psukim are basically the Psukim of Birkat Kohanim. And therefore, if Birkat Kohanim is teaching Am Yisrael Torah, therefore all the Psukim that we say after Birkat Torah relate to Torah study and Torah learning. Okay, now let's go back to our source sheet. And I want to show you something again, which is, without this background, seems really strange. Okay. So again, I'll follow quickly the theme of Shem Hashem, which we have to do each one much more in detail, and then I want to get to with Noach. Okay. So we talked about Asu Chalek Rav Hashem at the end of chapter 4. We did that in detail last week's shiur, showing how the structure of that perek is highlighting these psukim as a cliffhanger at the end of chapter 4, and sort of the beginning of this theme of calling out in God's name. We're going to return to the theme of Noach blessing his son. He calls his son Shem, and the blessing of Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem, we're going to return to in a minute. We'll make a big deal about it. In Migdal Bavel, they say, Habu nivne lanu ir, v'migdal v'shem v'shem v'naseh lanu Shem. Again, we'll return to those psukim when we have time. Okay? And then when Avram is chosen, what happens? His first aliyah from Mesopotamia. He ends up in Beit El, calls out in God's name. And when he builds his Mizbeach in Beit El, he goes down to Egypt, comes back from Egypt. When he comes back from Egypt, he goes back to the same place in Beit El and calls out to the same Makom HaMizbeach where he was beforehand, and he calls out in God's name. And then after the story of Avram and Avimelech, right before the Akedah, when Avimelech comes to him and wants to make a treaty with him and looks up to him, remember he says, Elohim Mimcha, God's with you in everything you're doing. Avram makes a treaty with Avimelech in Be'er Sheva, and there he calls out B'Shem Hashem Kelolam, and that's Be'er Sheva, and he returns to Be'er Sheva after the Akedah, and Be'er Sheva is the center of his outreach, making a name for God during his lifetime. And Yitzchak, we saw this week's Parsha, after, if you remember in, maybe I'll open up my Chumash real fast. The first time, that, I mean, not the first time, yeah, I think the first, no, the second time, but the main time that God is going to speak to Yitzchak about his goal. Here, let me share my screen in Sefer Bereshit real fast. We'll go back to Bereshit in chapter, this week's parsha was chapter 26. Remember, Avram Yitzchak is told to stay in the land, and then he stays in Gerar, which is Otef Aza today, pretty much. He has issues with Avimelech. And God comes and saves him, etc. And then he starts planting, but he becomes wealthy. But what happens? He doesn't get along with the local population. Why? They're jealous of his wealth. In other words, Yitzchak and the local population, they recognize he's doing well, but they don't get along well. They start digging wells and they fight over the wells. And remember in the first one, they get into fights. Remember, there's a fight with Ro'e Gerar, with the shepherds in Gerar, and over who has the rights to the water. And they called it Esek. They fight over it, called Esek. The second thing they fight is called Sitna. Again, anger and hatred again. And then finally, he goes far enough away and digs a well that they don't fight about. And it's called Rechavot, because God now has given us the ability to spread out in the land and develop. And we finally have reached an agreement, a sort of peace with our neighbors. Now that he's reached quiet, he goes to Be'er Sheva. What's in Be'er Sheva? That's where Avram called out in God's name. That's where Avram made his brit with Avimelech in the previous generation, made a name for God. And now that he's in Be'er Sheva and he's made peace with his surroundings, God appears to Yitzchak that night and tells him, I'm the God of Avram, your father. Al tira. Remember, like you said before, Brit Ben Abtarim. The first conversation we got in Avraham Avinu in chapter 15 says, don't worry, I'll be with you and I'll bless you and increase your zera. Same thing he told Avraham Avinu. Bavur Avram Abdi doesn't mean for the sake of Avram, therefore you're blessed, but rather for the same purpose that I chose Avram Avinu, I'm choosing you. Okay? And therefore, what does Yitzchak do? He builds a Mizbeach in Beersheba and does the same thing Avram did. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. It was Bavur for the same reason God picked Avram Avinu to make a name for God. Now that Yitzchak is in a position where people look up to him, he can also make a name for God. And now, after he's reached peace with his surroundings, he's able to do the same thing his father did, make a name for God in Beersheba. And then, in the meantime, they find a more wells, and Abimelech comes and wants to make a treaty with him again. And what do they say? Yitzchak says, why are you coming to me? You sent me before. And what do they say again? Remember? That God's blessing of Yitzchak, the people see a correlation between that and Yitzchak's connection to God, and he's able to make a name for God. Therefore, they make a brit in this place, Be'er Sheva. And again, even now the people say, and the plishim say, Ata, Ata, Baruch Hashem. That was through Yitzchak, they're coming to recognize God. He makes a party, they eat and they drink, and they go in peace, and then they find more water, and again, and then now, because of that, it's the city's known as Be'er Sheva to this very day. And what's this showing you? That the theme that we saw with Avraham Avinu was repeated later with Yitzchak. And we'll share on last week's parsha that you're familiar with. Now, let's continue to that's Breishit. Now, Yaakov, do about next week, why he wants to build a house for God. Now, later on in Sefer Devarim, when it talks about what's going to happen when the nation comes to the land of Israel and keeps all the laws, so you're going to cross the Jordan River and conquer the land that God's giving you. You have rest from all your enemies around. You'll be dwelt quietly and peacefully in your land. Then, Amakom Asher Yivchar Hashem Elohechem Bo L'Shaken Shmo Sham. What we call the temple, what we call later becomes Jerusalem, and the temple in Jerusalem, is called by its function, not by its name. We don't call it a Beit HaMikdash. It's called the place that God would choose for his name to dwell. The purpose of the Mikdash is to make a name for God. We'll see that theme all through Chumash. I'll just one quick example from when Shlomo dedicates the temple. He makes the prayer. He says, even a non-Jew coming from a faraway land will come to our land, Laman Shemecha, for the sake of your name. Okay? Because they'll hear about your great name, your Shimcha Gadol, and your outstretched hand, etc., and how you helped us, and you'll come to play in this house. And therefore, Shlomo prays to God that God will listen to the prayers of the non-Jew coming to Yerushalayim, to the Beit HaMikdash. Again, Laman Nidun Ko Ameretz Et Shemecha. So all the nations will understand your name or your reputation. They should fear God like your nation of Israel fears you, and to know that your name is associated with this house. See how that all relates to the third commandment? We shouldn't carry God's name in vain. We should do it the right way. And later when the Queen of Sheba comes, Makashva comes and hears how great Shlomo is. Everything for the name of God, L'Shem Hashem. And when she leaves, after she has a royal tour and sees the city and everything she sees, she blesses all the people who stand with Shlomo all the time. She has a short visit, but she says the people are there all the time. You should be blessed, and you're very fortunate to be so close to this great leader. And therefore, listen to the blessing she gives him. Yet your God should be blessed, who wanted you to sit on the throne of Israel for God's love of his people forever, and he made you king to do Mishpat and Tzedakah. And there again, we see this connection between the theme of Mishpat and Tzedakah, B'nivruchu b'cha, and God's name, making God's name great. So I can bring another 20, 30 examples, but the theme of God's name is associated with our behavior. I'm trying to show you develops later on as a major theme in Chumash. I'm trying to show you it's developing already in Sefer Breshit, because the purpose of the book is to understand why we're chosen. Now, I want to talk about the first Baruch Hashem in Chumash. Okay? We saw Baruch Hashem by the Plishtim. If you want to have a nice trivia question, who's the first person to say Baruch Hashem? Okay, so later on, Lavan's going to say Baruch Hashem. Yitro's going to say Baruch Hashem. We saw the Plishtim.
Eliezer
says, that's right. He recognizes God. But the first one to say Baruch Hashem is Noach, right? And notice it's always non-Jews. Everyone, Yitro, Lavan, remember? Lavan and Petuel and what do you call it? The Hashem Yatzah Davar. And but we'll see the first time. Now everyone knows that Noach blesses Shem and Yafet and curses Ham, right? But if you look carefully, he doesn't bless Shem, he blesses Shem, but he's blessing God, the God of Shem. He's blessing God. Now, the way he blesses God is going to show you, I think, is going to indicate why Noah calls his son Shem. Now, if I follow Chazal for a minute, the flood story, there's three stories before the flood. Let me show you on a Chumash. Hopefully, I have time to do this. We may have to continue this next week. But this is important. And here you need, again, a regular Chumash with Parshiyot to appreciate. I'll show you something interesting. Here we go. Look in Bereshit in chapter 6. Before the flood, there are three Parshiyot. I want you to see the Parshiyot here. Okay? I'll make it a little bit smaller so they come clear. The first Parshiyah is about what we call the Bnei Elohim and Bnei Adam. I call it the first Me Too story. Notice it ends with Anshei Hashem. As the big famous people, what are they doing? What happens? These Bnei Elohim, remember, people with power, okay, can do whatever they want to the women, right? They pick any women they want, okay? And then, and God's not happy with that behavior. No, and these Giborim, that's most Parshim understand, the Pasuk Dalet is the background to Pasuk Bet and Gimel. So the Nephilim were in the land, and they, what do you call it, gave birth to children, but these big shots, these Anshei Hashem, were the Giborim are the famous strong people, and they do whatever they want to women. God's not happy with that, and God says, my spirit won't be with man forever, and we limit their years to 120. Now there's a machloket parshanim whether from now on man only lives ad mea v'esrim. Of course, the only person in Tanakh, if I remember correctly, lives to 120 is Moshe Rabbeinu. There's people longer and less, but Moshe is 120, which shows the connection between Moshe and Noach again, and all the flood and Har Sinai stories and parallels. But some parshanim say that man is shortening his lifespan. The other is it's going to be 120 years to the flood. Now, if it's 120 years to the flood, this works out very nice. Why? At what age? Actually, I'll go back to this in a minute. But from what you remember, how old is Noach when he has his first child? Anyone remember?
600.
600. That's back in Pasuk, at the end of Perek Hey. Everyone's having children at about 100. Let's check the years. Enosh, 185, this one's 90, this one's 70, Kenan 70, 65, he's getting younger already, 100 and something in Yered, Chanoch, what do you call it, 65, Metushelach waits a lot longer, so he's like 187, he has a child, but everyone on the average about 100 years, they have a child
Oh, he's
after the
only
100.
500.
Yeah, Lamech, 82, 182, okay? And then he calls his name Noach. And then Noach waits till he's 500 to have children. And then 1, 2, 3. Now, for some reason, Noach isn't having children until he's 500. When I teach it to my teenagers that he's living on the Upper West Side, he's a holdout. What's he waiting for? I mean, no one waits so long to have children than Noach. Now, if I do the math and I follow the opinion, it's 120 to the flood. How old is Noah when God decides to bring the flood? 480. Got it? And therefore, that's when he starts dating. That was after he finds out about the flood, he's ready to get married because before God's going to bring a flood, there's no one, he doesn't want to bring up children in such a bad environment. Now that he's going to start from scratch, part of his preparation for the flood is to bring up a family. And one of his sons, the first one mentioned at least, is going to be a rabbi. Got it? And therefore, why does he call his son Shem? Because one son is going to make a name for God. And I think the reason why Noah calls his son Shem is because he wants Noach to make a name for God. Got that? Which is the only reason I can imagine why he would call his son Shem. Because otherwise the name doesn't make any sense. And I want to prove it from what happens at the end. Okay? Remember, Yefet's a beautiful name. Ham, I joke, is the hottest name at the time. But they're all names that mean something. But Shem, what kind of name is that? Unless he wants Noach to make a name for God. Chazal follow that, don't they? He's the first Rosh Yeshiva. Shem ben Noach is where Avram studied. Remember Yeshiva Shem ve'ever. Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem. Chazal identify as Shem. And he lives for a long time. He's living in the time of Avram Avinu. So I want to support the idea that Noach calls his son Shem because Shem is supposed to make a name for God. Because when the flood's over, now let's go back to the stories and go back to what I was saying before. There's three stories before the flood. There's the Anshei Hashem story where God's not happy with man's behavior. Then there's Yudke Vavke being angry for his creation. That's Shem Yudke Vavke, angry with his creation of Perek Bet, basically. Remember? Where he made man first. Therefore, I'll destroy man that I created from man and then all the things that came with man in Perek Bet. And then in the next parashia, it's Elohim being upset. Remember? And God's going to, Elohim will destroy the land that he made. So I have one parashia about Anshei Hashem and mistreating women. One parashia B'Shem Yudke Vavke, why Yudke Vavke wants to bring a flood. One why Elohim wants to bring a flood. Then we have the flood story, which is one really long parashia. The whole flood story is one big parashia. When the flood's over, in the middle of Perachet, we'll find three parashiot. Got it? One parashia, the first one, is Yudke Vavke. Relates to Noach building his Be'akta, Yudke Vavke, taking the seven Torah animals from the story of the flood from Yudke Vavke, and Yudke Vavke promising not to bring another flood. And then we're going to have another story with Elohim making a brit not to bring another flood, which matches the second one. And the third parashia will be Noach getting drunk. Got it? So if I want to match up the three parshiot before the flood, there's three parshiot before the flood to explain why God's bringing a flood. He's angry for three different reasons at his creation. There's three parshiot after the flood, and they match. Remember, the Yud Kevavke matches the Reach Nichoach and the Mizbeach story. The Brit Keshet matches the Elohim reason for the flood. Remember, and the And when I say the Noach story is going to match the Anshei Hashem story. Now, why is that a shame story? Because here, the theme of shame is going to come up again, but the tikkun fixing it. So now we're going to read the story of why Noach says, when he wakes up sober and finds out what his son did, he has a blessing and a curse. Remember, very similar to what we find later by Avram Avinu. And what does he say? Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem. Beikim Evelamo Yaftin Liyafet Dishkom Balei Shem. We'll read it now with English Hebrew, and then this finishes again the whole unit of Noach and the flood story that started with Noach. So let me go back to my other source sheet and show you the story. Share, and here we go. Two psukim, which I'm pretty sure I heard this from Yoni Grossman. I'm not sure if I'm going to follow exactly what he said or if I understood him right, but the wording. The story is strange, what happens with Noach. It's really strange what happened. Why is Canaan being cursed if Ham is the one who sinned? And what is it that Ham did? So if you look carefully, in Vayikra chapter 18, in the Arayot, it says, now, a good reason why chapter 18 in Vayikra relates to the flood story, anyone can tell me why? What is about chapter 18 in Vayikra that relates to Canaan, the curse of Canaan, and Arayot?
It's the Ervat Avicha.
Okay, but look in chapter 18 in where are we? Let's just go right. I use this Chumash real fast. Vayikra chapter 18. We have all the Arayot, don't we? And how does it end? How does it begin? Don't act like the Canaanites. Here's what they did, the Arayot. And what's it say? And the same thing will happen to you if you act that way. So we see a connection between Canaan and Arayot already. Got that? And we have the same thing in chapter 20. Okay? We have the same thing at the end. Okay. And that's why I'm sending them out, and that's why I'm giving you the land. Now, by the way, the idea, the ability to differentiate between different species to lead you to God, that's going to be Tuman Torah. Okay. Then Vitem Likloshim Kikolosh Ani. The idea of Lahavdil, to differentiate between different things, goes back to the theme of our ability to find God through our understanding of nature and basically what Rav Sacks called dignity of difference, was seeing there's different species and different types of animals, etc., Tamei and Torah, etc. That reminds us of what our job is to be an Am Kadosh, but it'll help us in our search of God and finding God through our perception of nature. Now, all I did was to show you that there's a connection between Canaan and Arayot. Now, in the Parshat Arayot, there's two psukim which shed light on our story. Why? What's it say? Ervat eisha v'lo tekeleh, ervat avichohu. He, I'm sorry. Lo tekeleh ervatan. So therefore, ervat avicha is referring to his wife, right? Eisha davicha is called ervat avicha. Now, then in chapter 20 it says Visha shikach et achoto bat avitimo v'ra et ervata v'iter et ervato chesed uv dichutu b'neimam. So the act of an improper mating, right, is called seeing the erva. Got that? Now, in light of that, look at the story. V'yachonoch ish adama v'itakerem. See, we talked about last week about ish adama, and you know God made man lavod et adama, but something went wrong. Okay? Oh, I'm sorry. Also, the word v'lo tkale ervata. Lo tkale, gilu arayot. It has to do with arayot as well. Now, v'ish bina yain, v'ishkar, he got drunk. V'yidgal b'toch aholo. V'yidgal has to do with some type of sexual behavior. Got that? Now, what's that? V'yar cham avi knan et avat aviv. So, cham, by the way, he's the father of Canaan. Was Canaan born yet? We don't know. But Ham is known as the father of Canaan, or maybe the father of Canaanite type behavior. Remember, like Avi can be like the beginning, like the father of music we saw before, and the father of cattle, etc. Now, Ham saw Evat Aviv. So, was his father naked, or did he do something to his father's wife? Got it? So, again, I don't want, that's a whole different topic, but there's room to entertain that, okay? Now, And then he's bragging about it. Got it? He goes outside and he tells his brothers. So his brothers are appalled by what happened. And they go back and cover who? They go backwards. And they cover Ervat Avihem. Is that, or they, did they cover their mother or they cover their father? You follow? Who's Ervat Avihem? Now, again, we'll find out Ervat Avihem lo ro. Now, that's why it makes more sense it was leaking his nakedness and not. He's not saying they didn't sleep with it, with their, you know, they covered him and didn't do what he did. Okay, no, that's why this supports the standard understanding that just covering their nakedness. But it might be alluding that maybe Canaan, maybe Ham slept with his mother. You follow? Now, if she got pregnant, who would be the child? Canaan. Okay. Now, Noach becomes sober and finds out what Ham did. Okay. What did he do? Now, I don't know how much time passes in between. You follow? But it could be, this was at the bris, not the bris. No, it could be years later when Canaan is born. He says, Aror Canaan, because he's the result of that thing. I'm just, again, that's not our topic. I'm saying it's an interesting way of reading the story of why Canaan is cursed. But why am I bringing up? Because who else in Chumash has a son and grandson at the same time after being drunk?
Lord.
It's Noah, right, with his daughters.
Oh.
Right? Noah has a son and grandson at the same time.
Lot.
No, I'm not in Moab. I meant Lot. What did I say? I meant Lot. Okay. I meant Lot. I'm sorry. Lot in the cave, remember, he gets drunk with wine, right? You can't miss the parallel. Then they tell you that Lot is parallel to Ham. So Lot gets drunk, sleeps with his daughter, has some strange relationship, and has a child, right? A son and a grandson, at the same time. Yeah, it's not the exact same story, but there's tons of parallels between them. So that just proves to me that there's a parallel between Terach's three sons and Noach's three sons, where Haran, or basically Lot, becomes a parallel to Ham. Avram is going to be Shem, and Yefet will be Nahor. And that's why his daughter's Yifat Tohar. Rivka is called Yifat, remember? We said this week's parsha that even Avimelech realized that Rivka was Yefet, remember? And we know that that Rachel was Yifat Yifat Tohar, Yifat Mare. Now, again, I just brought that as a side point. That's not our big thing. It's just interesting. I have no idea where to go with that, but something to think about. Now, the main thing that I want to talk about is when it's over, he's cursing Canaan. That he should be in the service of his brethren. Okay? Now, and he's blessing Shem. But listen to the blessing. Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem. He's blessing Hashem. This is the first person to say Baruch Hashem. Okay? Who's God? The God of Shem. What does it mean that Hashem is the God of Shem? He's the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, isn't he? He's the God of. What do you mean he's Shem's God? He's everyone's God. But he's the God that Shem talks about. Now, I want to prove that from davening, okay? In other words, the idea that God is recognized by the person who talks about him. So if Shem was the son supposed to talk about God, maybe he talks about God, he's like the from one. So God, who's God? The God that Shem talks about. And how do you accomplish that? By calling out in God's name, which makes Shem thematically the first Rosh Yeshiva. He makes him Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem. Who also says Baruch Hashem, remember? Baruch Elyon, remember? And Avram clarifies Hashem Elyon. He's blessing God. Now, where do we see this? Look in davening and Rosh Hashanah. Remember, what did we pray for? That everything I'm talking about is all in Rosh Hashanah davening. We pray to God that he should be king over his entire creation. Okay? Everyone should respect him. Got it? And everyone should know, V'yedakol, everyone, make this bigger. Everything that moves should know that God gives him the ability to move. Everything created has creativity, knows that God gave him that creativity. V'yomar ko asher neshama b'yapo should say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech. What does it mean, Hashem, the God of Israel? Not the God who chose Israel, but rather the God who Israel talks about. We said that story with Shlomo, with Malkut Shva, hearing about God through Shlomo's greatness. So if Am Yisrael talks about God, and keep his mitzvot, and God reciprocates by blessing them, then other nations identify God's kingdom through his relationship with the Jewish people. Therefore, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hashem, the God of Israel, who's everyone's God. Remember, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, he's everyone's God, he's our boss. So our prayer is that people recognize the God that we're talking about, he's everyone's king, which means he's everyone's God and he's in charge of everything. And we accomplish that by mitzvotecha, by keeping his laws and following his Torah, and by God giving us, reciprocating, by giving us his good, giving sabim in produce and bishuotecha in battles and wars. And then we pray that we continue to serve God with truth, right? Because you're the truthful God, etc. And then we give the final blessing that God's king over everyone. But he chose Israel and the state to remember that. And that idea. So the idea of, I'm going back to Baruch Hashem Elokei Shem. If I'm right, then what Noach is saying is he's blessing God, the God who Shem talks about. And we see why Noach calls his son Shem. Why is that important? Because when we get to chapter 11, the story of Avram begins with Elu Todot Shem, not Elu Todot Terach. Remember, we go from Shem, 10 generations, still Terach. We don't start with Noach, we start with Shem. And then the story beforehand was Migdal Bavel, where they're making a name for man, and Avram's making a name for God. So again, I don't want to give too much detail into all the stories. All I'm trying to show you, I'm tracing, there's a theme of shame. That was my title for today. What's in the name? Usually this theme goes under, people notice maybe the name shame and often calls out in God's name, but usually it's not noticed that shame is an underlying theme throughout the book. Now it gets sort of lost in the details of the great stories later on with Yosef and his brothers. We'll try to tie that later on. But in the early stories in Bereshit, there's a theme developing of shame. And I want to show you that when Noach says, Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem, we have an idea of why Noach called his son Shem, because he wanted his son Shem to make a name for God. I can't prove it, but I think it makes sense due to the lack of any other logical reason for it. And by the blessing here, I'll end with what we say in Shmoneh Esrei. We say, Baruch Atem Elokeinu Eloheinu, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. When we call God Elokei Abraham, is that the God who chose Abraham, the God who helped Abraham, or the God who Abraham talked about? Because when we talk about God, Elokei Abraham, what do we talk about in Shmoneh Esrei? Is that the God that Abraham talked about? And that's the God that we talk about. Because that we just said Psukei Dezimra. We made a name for God. Remember, I can prove that all through Psukei Dezimra. We're praising God's name all the time. So just like you had a special relationship with Avraham Avinu, who made a name for you, we're making a name for you in our Psukei Dezimra section. And now, help your Gomel Chasadim Tovim, therefore you can help us because we're helping you. Okay, so that's what I wanted to begin. Again, all the examples I brought you from Shlomo Melech, we'll see more of them as we go on. But I can bring another 50 times in Tanakh where the theme of Shem Hashem comes up central, why we're chosen. Okay, let me check the chat real fast.
And also Aleinu,
Oh,
and the Davin Aleinu.
Aleinu. Yeah, for sure. Which is made to Rosh Hashanah davening. That's the bracha of Rosh Hashanah davening is based, the Aleinu is the introduction to that blessing. Okay, Grar's Gaza plus. Okay. Yoel Ben-Nun claims that.
Rabbi, and
Yeah.
also the tefillah from Shlomo, he repeats, Ve'ata tishma ha-shamayim. It's something that all the time he repeats, and we are actually, Rosh Hashanah, we do mention that tefillah.
Yeah, for sure. All the liturgy from Rosh Hashanah comes from there, from Shlomo's tefillah. Not all of it, but a lot of it, for sure.
Lot of it.
Remember the piyut of Rina v'tishma
Yeah, Lishma Tefillah.
Rina
It
v'tefillah?
all comes from the tefillah.
Yeah.
That's
And
what's
the whole
important.
idea of tshuva being about tshuva, about slichan, and it's asking God for forgiveness and recognizing our sin and trying to do better is a
Yeah.
big theme in this tefillah there. Okay. So I'll try to get back to the, again, next week we're going to go a little more detail in the Migdal Bavel story as a background to Avraham Avinu. And then I want to show you how the theme of God's name is going to be, is how it relates to the other stories in Sefer Bereshit that at first guys have nothing to do with God's name, but what's to do with Yosef and his brothers and how that's going to plant the seeds for becoming a nation that what's, how we're going to accomplish making a name for God through our interactions with each other.
Rabbi, without wanting to take you off on a tangent,
Yeah.
but based on something that you said in the very first shiur, is there a difference in the first group of psukim that you brought tonight? On the one hand, you have v'nivrchu v'cho kol mishpachot ha'adamah, and then in the other one, it's kol goyei ha'aretz.
All right. Yeah. Very
Any
good. Yeah.
difference between the two?
Yeah. I just think mishpachot adamah. I'll give you my theory. With if you're people in the same family work together, right? You fight, you argue, but you're family, right? Push comes to shove, you're family, and you solve your differences, you get over it. One can vote, different part, but you're still the same family. Now, people argue because we think we argue, it's healthy to argue in search of towards good goals. But it's only natural we argue, and through arguments, through mature arguments, we can grow. But when you argue within a family, the result usually is something positive. When you argue among nations, usually it's going to be war. I can bring lots of examples, right? Now, so how do you take the understanding of fraternity among brothers, among family members, and move that to within a nation? Remember? Like, say, and then once you bring national unity in that way, How do you take that to international unity? Got that? So that, therefore, but what usually happens, there's kol goy haaretz. There's many nations who fight with each other. Now, our goal is to turn goy haaretz to mishpachot, or mishpachot adama, or mishpachot amim. That's why at the end of the seven nations, elu todop bnei noach lemishpachotam degoyehem. So we start as a mishpacha. Remember, Noach's family is a mishpacha, and we move to goyim. But the ability for all the nations to work together, and that'll be the opposite. And we'll talk about this next week with the Migdal Bavel thing. Just giving just a promo. There's a reason why God wants 12 tribes. Because if we're a model nation for other nations to learn from, if God wants the mishpachot, you know, the different nations to act, work together, argue, but work together as a mishpacha, then we have to be a model with 12 tribes working together as a mishpacha, with the mishkan at our center. Got the idea? So I'm going to use that to explain why God wants 12 tribes and not just one tribe.
There was one. I'm sorry, you didn't finish. Yeah.
No, continue. That's fine.
No, and is it possible that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses Abraham, the Nivrachu kol mishpachot adama, that the bracha will be that, as Chazal say, why is it Yom HaShishi? Because if Bnei Yisrael wouldn't have accepted the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have destroyed everything. So through Am Yisrael accepting the Torah, the Nivrachu kol mishpachot adama.
We'll facilitate that if we act properly, then we can facilitate the nations becoming mishpacha together, not just going fighting with each other. There's always going to be arguments, but the question: do you resolve them through negotiation, through understanding, through talking, like the way it should be in a family, or do you do it by who's the biggest, by being the biggest bully, and who can bully the other? And you can see that all through history. Any time you have peace agreements, when people negotiate. Everybody says, whenever war's over, you negotiate. So just negotiate before the war. But people don't. People have to, you have to win first. Again, I'm not applying it nowadays. It's a different. I'm not a politician. I'm saying, ideally, this is an ideal. How to achieve that ideal nowadays? That's really complicated.
Thank you.
Okay. But your question's good because it can lead us right into our. The second half of Sefer Bereshit, why there's a need for 12 tribes and how that develops. Okay, have a good week. And there's a new class this week that my neighbor Shuli is giving. Shuli Mishnah is giving a really nice series on the people who, first archaeologists who studied Israel, back in the recent ones, Robinson and Wilson and all those guys. So it's on the website, but I think it's starting this Thursday.
Thank you.
Have a good week, everybody.
Shabbat Tov Mubarak.
Thank you very much.
Chodesh Tov. Chodesh Tov.
Chodesh Tov.